The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 15, starting with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, church. Before we dive into scripture this morning, I want to give you a quick giving update since the month of September is behind us. We try to do it every month just to keep you in the loop. So as you'll see on the slide behind me, we finished September about $4,000 ahead of where we needed to be, which is great. So I want to once again thank you for your generosity. That's good. I also want to point out as we go into October, November, December, because we just merged two churches together, we also merged two budgets together. And so for these 3 months, then, our budgeted needs go up quite significantly. And so our intake for the next 3 months needs to be around $75,000 each month, all right? Which is just exactly what we have been giving as two churches, just bringing those things together as one church and, in fact, decreasing it a little bit. So I just want you to be continually faithful, be aware, be prayerful, be praying and asking God what it means for you to be a good steward of the things that he's given you, and recognize that this is a significant time in the life of our church. We need to continue to band together to worship God through our giving. Now, let me mention quickly how to give, because I'm actually excited. There's a new offering box out in the hallway this morning. It looks like a Babylonian ziggurat. It's really hard to miss. It's like 5 feet tall. And it'll be hard to miss. That's so if you want to give on Sunday mornings through check or through cash, that's where you do it, right outside the main doors. You can also give on the city. So those of you that are on the city, which is sort of our church communication network, there's a link where you can give directly on there. And in fact, whether you give on there or not, you can keep track of all your giving that way. All right, so just so you know how to give, if you want to do that, that's what we do here. And that's how you can give if you're interested in doing so. Let's dive in then to God's word together. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit lives within every Christian. That is a theological fact. That is gospel truth. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. But here's my question. If you woke up tomorrow and found that the Holy Spirit had left you, what would change? My fear is that the honest answer for many of us is not much. I think we have a good theology of the Holy Spirit. I think we believe in the Holy Spirit as a theological reality. I think when it comes to a practical, real, everyday experience of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, many of us are sorely lacking. According to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the virtue that the Spirit produces in your heart is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So let me just ask you, are those the things you're known for? I don't mean like, can you muster those up on a good day? Right? What I'm asking is that the consistent disposition of your life? Do people regularly comment on the level of patience, gentleness, self-control that's manifested in you? Is there sort of a regular reality that for you, you just are unbelievably marked by those particular traits and characteristics. I talk to a lot of skeptics and non-Christians, and here's one of the objections they often raise. So you're saying the Spirit of the living God lives in you. And this is the best you got? Like, seriously, this is what the living God living in you, this is what that produces. I mean, can you blame them for being skeptical? Right? If you just compare all the people who say they follow the Lord Jesus and have the Spirit of God living inside them, and then a bunch of people who don't, it's a tough comparison, isn't it? Honestly? Something's wrong. Something's off in our understanding and our experience of the Holy Spirit. And so for the next 9 weeks, we want to think deeply about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We want to really engage deeply the questions of who is the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled, directed, empowered by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to experience the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit the way Scripture seems to think is normal? Right? Because this is the challenge biblically. This is normal, right? The present experience, the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in your life is the normal Christian life. It's not for super Christians or weirdo Christians or theologians. It's for you and I. It's the norm. In preparation for this series, the elders spent the spring studying through every passage in the Bible that mentions the Holy Spirit. Genesis to Revelation, which went through the whole Bible, studied and looked at every single passage where the Holy Spirit is mentioned in any way. What we found is that there's one chapter in the Bible that mentions the Holy Spirit more than any other chapter. There's one chapter in the Bible that is dense with material and teaching on the Holy Spirit. And that is Romans chapter 8. And so, for the next 9 weeks, we're going to just sink our teeth into Romans 8. We're going to camp out and work our way slowly and methodically through that chapter of Scripture. And we're going to try to unpack what does God say to us in that one place about the Holy Spirit. Because really, all of the biblical material on the Holy Spirit is summarized somehow in Romans chapter 8. There's a lot more we could study and a lot more we could talk about. But in Romans 8, if you have a grasp of what Romans 8 says, you'll be well-schooled in the rest of the Bible's teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to do. But first, this week, I just sort of want to do a broad introduction to the Bible's teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, so that as we head into Romans 8 in the next 8 weeks, we're coming from sort of a fuller perspective on the Bible's understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to introduce and set that up this week. And as I do that, in order to frame the conversation for us a little bit, I want to start by acknowledging two errors that I think exist in our thinking about the Holy Spirit. Two possible ways we can fall off the horse when it comes to thinking about the Spirit of God. The first error is what I'm going to call isolating the Spirit. What I mean by that is considering the Holy Spirit in isolation from the rest of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. Okay, so basic Christian theology is God is triune in his being, one God existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the mistakes that we make, and it's in fact particular to some aspects of Christianity, is to so emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the Holy Spirit that we end up isolating the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son. And so we have a really good pneumatology, a really good doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's just disconnected from our Christology and from our theology. That is a mistake. Because according to the Bible, I like the way one theologian puts it. He says, the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who's constantly reflecting glory to the Father and the Son. And so when we consider the Holy Spirit in isolation and in distinction from the Father and the Son, we end up with a jacked up doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because all of our emphasis and all of our influence and all of our experience that's placed on the Holy Spirit, and we fail to properly exalt the Lord Jesus and the Father. And so I want to acknowledge that that mistake exists, that some of you guys have come out of traditions that make that mistake. Let's avoid that. Let's have an appropriately Trinitarian grounding as we talk about the Holy Spirit. There's another error. The other side of the horse you can fall off on is what I would call ignoring the Spirit. Right? Functionally, acting as though the Holy Spirit really doesn't exist. Now, formally, you have a good doctrine. I mean, the Holy Spirit is in your formal theology. But functionally, many of you, your functional Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. I mean, realistically, right? I talked to a pastor in our city who told me he was part of a denomination that their understanding of the Holy Spirit was the only thing the Holy Spirit does is illumine your mind to understand the Scripture. Okay, so don't talk about the Holy Spirit doing anything else other than helping you understand the Bible. Okay, that is a functionally reduced and negated and ignored Holy Spirit. This is probably the error that's more common in sort of the fundamentalistic strain of American Christianity, is the idea that, yeah, the Holy Spirit exists, but we don't talk about it very much because there's weird people that do weird things to the Holy Spirit, so God forbid that we would be those people, right? Let's check the box on the Apostles' Creed and move on, ignoring the Holy Spirit. So I just want to ask you this morning, as you sit here, which error are you more prone to? Right? Which of those would you tend more easily toward? And I just want to ask you to ask God to keep you from that error, to cause you to have an appropriately biblical and gospel-saturated understanding of the Holy Spirit. So just recognize that there will be people among us who our tendencies are one of those two extremes. Know which one of those you are, and ask God to keep you from that. What I want to do today is I want to take a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what I think we do. I hear this a lot. I think we have this, as we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. I think what we do is we say, well, Jesus, of course, was different. He was unique because he was divine. And so all the things he did and all the things he said and all the things he taught are sort of in a class by themselves. And there's no chance, there's no opportunity that I would in any way be like Jesus. Because after all, Jesus was unique. Now, true, right? Jesus was absolutely, you will never be like Jesus in the sense of two natures eternally coexisting in one person. Right? Like you're not going to be divine. Okay? Let's get that clear. So there's truth in that objection. But here's the problem. I think what we do when we do that is we basically use it as an excuse to say, I'm not going to try to become like Jesus, to imitate Jesus, to try to live my life like Jesus, because after all, Jesus was in a class by himself. Despite the fact that the Scriptures tell you to live a life like Jesus. That Jesus is our model and our example, the one we are to imitate, the greatest example of what redeemed humanity looks like. Right? So, what I want to try to do this morning is to show you that in Jesus' life and ministry on the earth, he was fully dependent on, reliant on, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, in your life and ministry on the earth, it's possible for you to be dependent on, reliant on the Holy Spirit. That the same power that was present and available to Jesus is present and available to you. And so with appropriate differences, it is in fact possible for you to live the kind of life and experience the kind of ministry and the kind of joy and the kind of worship that marked Jesus himself. This is like 2 weeks in a row. I love this when this happens. All right. So Luke chapter 1 is where I want you to go in your Bible. Luke chapter 1. We are going to walk through the Gospel of Luke, and I just want to show you Jesus, his life and ministry and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in it. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." All right, so we see right from the get-go in the bodily incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the second person of the Trinity to earth. How is that going to come about? By the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit from the get-go is the one involved in the coming of the Lord Jesus to earth for his ministry. Flip over to verse 39 of Luke 1. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and what she does as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to worship the Lord Jesus. She speaks a word of blessing, a word of worship. "Mary, blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers and enables the worship of Jesus. Flip over to chapter 2 of Luke, verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Right? So all you Father, Son, Holy Bible people, this one ought to throw a wrench in that for you. Right? The Holy Spirit revealed something to Simeon, gave him some discernment about something. Now, I know you guys don't like this category because there's 23 people on TV that claim the Holy Spirit revealed something to them, and it's always jacked up, and it's always unbiblical, and it's always heretical, right? So let me say this. Don't let your theology of the Holy Spirit be forged in response to the biggest quacks you can find, right? Rather, let your theology of the Holy Spirit be forged by Scripture. So yes, I know there's all kinds of people that blame things on the Holy Spirit that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But here in Scripture, we see Simeon. Notice how it describes him. He is a man who is righteous and devout. This is a godly, mature Christian man. He says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's read his Old Testament. He knows the whole thing is pointing toward the coming of a Messiah, a king, a deliverer. He's aware. He's steeped in the story of Scripture. This is the man whom the Holy Spirit reveals something to. Right? So, it is possible for godly, mature, wise, scripturally rooted Christians to be given discernment into things through the Holy Spirit. This is good news. You want this to happen. Okay? If you take this out, you take out all discernment, all wisdom, all insight that the Spirit gives to leaders and to godly people for the sake of his mission and the good of his people. I've experienced this multiple times in my life. Spirit of God, I'm praying over something. He gives me some sense of discernment, some insight into a situation, some sense of what to do. It's not just me ruminating on it long enough to figure it out. It's the Holy Spirit giving me some clarity on it. You can ask around. There's specific staff that we've hired to work at Coram Deo that the reason we hired them is I woke up from a dream and said, "God put this person in my mind. I need to hire them." I can't really explain that. I called them and freaked them out. I was like, "Hey, I don't know how to explain this to you, but God told me that I need to ask you to work for Coram Deo." And they kind of freaked out a little bit. Okay? Rightly so. But listen, the Holy Spirit gives discernment, gives wisdom, gives insight. Chapter 3 of Luke, verse 21. Jesus goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened,
and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is a defining moment. This is the beginning, the launching point, the genesis of Jesus' public ministry. And in this event, you have the whole Trinity represented, right? Jesus is coming up out of the water. The Holy Spirit is descending on him. The voice of the Father speaks from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Pay attention to this one. This is the one I've promised to send. This is the one who was to come." The Spirit here descends on Jesus to prepare him, to anoint him, to commission him for the mission. It's not that the Holy Spirit didn't rest on Jesus before this. Rather, this is a visible, tangible manifestation of the Holy Spirit to empower Jesus and launch him into his public ministry that will ultimately culminate in him going to the cross, dying and atoning for sin. It's the Spirit of God that empowers, that pushes forward, that gives momentum to the mission of God. This is what the Spirit does. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." Okay? So Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit impels him into the wilderness. This is a unique and important event. This is significant for redemptive history. Here's why. If you know your Old Testament, you know that the people of God wandered in the desert for 40 years as God's judgment for their disobedience and unbelief. They were unfaithful to God's covenant. They were untrusting in God's provision. As a result, they spent 40 years exiled in the desert. Jesus comes, he is going to fulfill the covenant responsibilities that his people have failed at. The Spirit impels him into the desert for 40 days. He is recapitulating the wilderness journeys of the people of Israel. He is being tried and tempted by Satan that he might sin as they did, but he does not. He resists temptation, and therefore he is obedient where his people have been disobedient. He fulfills what they failed to fulfill. He is in every way demonstrating his messianic commission and his authority as God's sent one, as the one who's going to be obedient in all the ways that God's people have failed. Now, I think it's interesting to notice here that it's the Spirit that propels Jesus into the wilderness for a time of testing and trial. Now, some of you here are going through periods of testing and trial. And once again, you and I are not Jesus. So it's important that we state you may be going through times of testing and trial because you are disobedient or foolish. Okay? Those categories exist for you in a different way. But it may be that it is the Spirit of God who is taking you into a season of trial, into difficult circumstances for the purpose of shaping and refining your character. The Spirit was the one who directed Jesus into the wilderness. And sometimes, Scripture is clear, the Spirit directs us into seasons of difficulty for the sake of making us more like Jesus. So at least have that category. That does not necessarily explain what's going on in your life. It may not have anything to do with that. But that at least needs to be present in how you think and how you engage times of trial and difficulty and suffering. Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Okay? Where does the power for Jesus' ministry come from? It comes from the Spirit. Where does power for you in ministry come from? Comes from the Spirit, right? The power for your ministry and your service to Christ is the same as Jesus and the power for his ministry and his faithfulness to the calling of God on his life. And so whatever ministry you have, whatever responsibilities you fulfill, you should step back and ask, is the power of God manifested in that ministry?
So if you lead or help to steward a missional community, are you seeing people become disciples of Jesus? Are you seeing people come to know Christ? Are you seeing people sent out on mission? If you teach or lead or serve in children's ministry, you should ask the question, are you seeing kids come to treasure and love and worship the Lord Jesus? Are their little minds and hearts being formed in worship of Christ? If you're involved in counseling, you should ask the question, do you see people acknowledging idolatry and turning from sin and experiencing healing and redemption and transformation? If not, maybe the problem is that you are trying to do those ministries not in the power of the Spirit, but in the power of whatever you bring to the table by your natural giftedness. And if that's true, you need to step back and realize, what I see right here is Jesus, who had every gift and every natural ability possible, doing his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth. Nazareth is kind of like Blair or Missouri Valley, where he had been brought up. That was for you guys. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus gives the scroll back and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Spirit of the Lord gives anointing for the proclamation of the gospel in a way that causes people to be delivered from captivity, that frees them from the oppression and the slavery of sin and brokenness. The Spirit of the Lord, being upon the Lord Jesus, allows him to proclaim the word of God with boldness in a way that brings release and deliverance. Listen to me. The Bible says everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The essence of sin is slavery. The essence of sin is oppression. The essence of sin is that you are mastered by other gods. You are controlled by other masters. Some of you are here this morning and you're in the grip of sin. You're in the grip of addiction. You're in the grip of some besetting sin that you can't seem to break free from. And what needs to happen is the Holy Spirit needs to anoint the preaching and proclamation of the gospel in a way that brings to you liberty and freedom and release from sin. That's what happens when the Spirit is behind the proclamation of the gospel. Good news. Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Flip over to chapter 10, verse 21. "In that same hour, he," that is Jesus, "rejoiced in the Holy Spirit." Jesus got happy. He was joyful. He rejoiced. Why? In the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Some of you guys have no joy. There's no pervasive sense of joy and excitement and worship in you. And you need to ask the question, why not? Because Jesus, even though Isaiah says he was a man of sorrows and familiar with grief, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He was joyful. He was happy because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within him. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities and the college professors, and the non-Christians at your workplace, and your neighbor down the street who doesn't like Jesus, That was not scripture, just parenthetical. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Right now, a little disclaimer here. This is not Jesus excusing your laziness. Right? This is not like, don't read your Bible, just show up, God will lay it on you. Right? Rather, here's what's going on. There's an assumption here that you're saturated in the Word of God. That you're a person of God who's shaped by the Word of God. And what Jesus is saying is, look, when you get in a situation where you need to have something to say, the Spirit's going to bring it to mind. The Spirit's going to be empowering you in that moment, calling to mind Scripture, bringing to mind illustrations and connections, helping you know what to say and how to say it. Some of you guys never talk about the gospel because you're perpetually afraid that someone will ask you a question that you don't know the answer to. Will that happen? Yes. And what will you do in that moment? You will rely on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will bring to your mind Scripture and truth that will be helpful in that situation. It's what Jesus is saying. Flip to the end of Luke, chapter 24. We're running out of time. Let's go to the end. Chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is now appearing and conversing with his disciples. Here's what he has to say. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So who is the whole Bible about? Jesus. This is key for your hermeneutic right here, okay? Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Here's what Jesus is saying. The Scriptures have been fulfilled. All that the people of God have been waiting for since the dawn of history has come to fruition. I am here. I have died in your place for your sins. I have risen from the dead in victory. This good news must be proclaimed. It must be told. It must be declared to everyone, everywhere. How is that going to happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay in the... Don't go out there until you're clothed with power from on. Don't be messing this up, Peter. Just wait for the Holy Spirit. Right? Just stay here until you are clothed with power from on high. Until I send on you the promised Holy Spirit that the Father is going to give to you. That's what he's saying. People of Coram Deo, how are we going to see the gospel proclaimed to all of the city of Omaha? How are we going to see missional communities multiplied in neighborhoods all over the city? How are we going to see people delivered from the grip of slavery and idolatry and brokenness? How are we going to see a movement of church planting that transforms the culture of our city? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to me for a minute. I think that most of the fruit that you are seeing in your life and in your ministry is explainable apart from the Holy Spirit. Does your life, does your ministry require a supernatural explanation? I think many of us
are just doing what we can do in the resources and power and abilities that we naturally have. And all I want this morning is I want that to start to bother you. I want that to start to frustrate you. I want you to start asking the question, what would my life, what would my family, what would my character, what would my ministry look like if it was marked by the presence and the power and the reality of the Holy Spirit of God? And how would it be different from what I am currently seeing? One of my greatest prayers for myself is simply this. I don't want to live a life that's explainable. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have people say about me, yeah, that guy did about what we expected that he would do based on who he was and the gifts God had given him. I don't want that epitaph. I want to get to the end of my life and have people say, man, what God did through that guy is unexplainable. That guy was a moron. How did God do that? That had to take something beyond his natural gifts and abilities and strengths. Don't you want that same thing for your life? Don't you want to live the kind of life that when you stand before Jesus, it wouldn't just be well done, good and faithful servant. It would be, thanks for displaying the power and the glory of my spirit through your weakness. Thanks for believing me to do things that were beyond what could possibly be explainable in just common grace. Here's the important thing you have to realize as we talk about this, as I preach a message like this. You don't need some special anointing. You don't need some second baptism. You don't need some additional blessing beyond what you already have by virtue of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have access to the same presence and power and person that Jesus did. You don't need something you don't have. See, this is the mistake we make with the Spirit is we start chasing, well, I must need more of the Spirit. I must need more of God somehow. No. Let me ask you a question. What if I needed more electricity? What if I were standing up here and be like, man, I need to charge my phone, and I do not have any electricity. What if you guys would stand up and be like, hey, What do we need to, there it is. Plug it in. There's plenty of electricity here. Unless you're running a small city, all the electricity you need is readily available. Plug in. The same is true for you and I spiritually. You don't need something you don't have. The Holy Spirit is readily available to you. What you and I need is to start longing to see his presence and his power manifested and becoming discontent enough with our own abilities that we begin to lean into and trust and rely on the Spirit in the same way that the Lord Jesus did. In the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk more about what that looks like. What has the Spirit come to do? What does the Spirit give us? What does it mean for us to be marked by his presence and his power and his glory? So this morning, let me simply pray that God would make us discontent. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we recognize your unique glory. We recognize your deity. And we confess that we have been guilty of shallowness and simplicity, that most of us have fallen off the horse into either ignoring your existence or isolating your existence from the rest of the Trinity. God, you've given us a calling. You've given us a commission. You've given us work to do that absolutely requires that we be fully dependent on you. And Holy Spirit, we confess the fact that much of what we do is done in isolation from or in disconnection from you and your resources, the fullness of what you have to offer. And so we thank you that we don't need to chase some secondary experience, that there's not more of you that we need to get. Rather, we need to recognize what we have and begin to live in light of it. Begin to tap into it. Begin to long for it in greater measure. And so my prayer for us this morning, God, is very simply that you would make us discontent. I pray that there would be people who walk out of here this morning frustrated because they recognize that there's something that's missing in their life. There's something that's disconnected in their soul from you. And that would begin the work of you stirring up what it means for them to rest in and rely on the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that you sent the Spirit, that you did not leave us as orphans, you did not leave us without you, but that when you went back to heaven, you sent the Spirit as a guarantee and as a deposit of our final inheritance and as the very one who is enabling and empowering and spurring forward your mission in the world. So would you forgive us for believing that your mission is contingent upon us? Would you help us to remember that your mission is entirely dependent on you and that we will only be joyful and peaceful and self-controlled and patient and gentle and loving to the extent that we rest in and rely on. Pray this in your name for your glory. Amen.